Right. We'll take our Bibles tonight, go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. You don't need to stand quite yet. We'll stand in a moment, but Philippians, chapter number 3 is where we'll be. Appreciate the missionary letter and Brother Mitchell that you read from the Padilla family. And they were talking in that letter about taking up a love offering. And it reminded me of a few years ago when I was in the Philippines, and I preached for a church. And when I got done preaching, the missionary got up and said, "All right, we're going to take up a love offering." And my immediate reaction was, no. Almost every person in this room probably makes more in a week and certainly in a month than most of those people make in a year. And they are in extreme poverty. And to think of them giving a love offering to me, and I absolutely hated the idea and started to kind of refuse. And then afterwards, I even brought it up to the missionary. I'm like, "Well, no, I didn't." And I'll never forget, very kindly and with patience, he just looked at me and he said, "Pastor, the same principles of giving apply here as they do in the States. And just because these people don't have a lot doesn't mean they shouldn't give and they shouldn't learn to sacrificially give and they shouldn't take care of guest speakers and preachers. And they need to do the same thing here. If it's right in the States, it's right here." And I was very thankful to be taught that lesson and be reminded of that. And then just to see the sacrificial giving of those people. And you say, I bet you came back loaded. No. Not at all. In fact, I took every dime they gave me and I gave it to some Bible college students. And then I went to an orphanage at one of the churches and I gave some more of it so they could have pizza and ice cream. And I gave it all away before I got back. But it was a wonderful thing to see those people with the little bit they have sacrificially give. And it's a good lesson and reminder for us. Most of you remember back in February that Wayne Hardy was here and he preached our missions conference. Very thankful for Brother Hardy and the job that he did. And he hadn't been gone long when he texted me and he said, "Okay, and it's time for you to return the favor." And he said, "What Sunday in October can you be here and preach for our missions month?" And so I looked at my calendar and it looked like this next Sunday would be the best in my calendar. And so I'm actually going to be gone this Sunday preaching and returning that favor, preaching there at the Bible Baptist Church in Stillwater. I would ask you to pray about that, that God would use that to help their missions program. But at the same time, because of that, I'm going to put off 1 week what I wanted to do sooner. And so just making you aware that on October the 20th, when I'm back that first Sunday, on that Sunday evening, we're going to take that service and we're really going to just, on that evening service, put an emphasis on a time of prayer and for the Jamoki family and for this baby that's coming up. And at the same time, in that evening service, we're going to be taking something we don't do very often around here, but we're going to be taking a very special love offering to give to the Jamoki family to help them with some of the financial burdens that are going to come and with this baby that is on the way. And we don't know all of that's going to come and happen, and they're still daily, almost daily, doing tests and to figure some things out. And some tests came back that were good today, but that certainly didn't alleviate a lot of other tests that are going to be taken. And it appears that this baby may even have a heart issue. Looks likely that it'll have a heart issue very similar to what Asher had. And so some of you were here when Asher went through that. And most likely this baby will have open heart surgery within just the first few days of her life. And so a lot that we're going to be praying for, and over the next couple weeks, now that they're in Houston and in the right place, we can get a lot more information and know just exactly what we're going to be praying for. And so I want you to be here and just kind of mark that on your calendars, to be here that Sunday night. And we need a church family always. We always need a church family. But there are certain times we need them more than others. And this is one of those times that there's an extreme blessing to have a church family, and our church family is going to do what it should do, and we're just going to kind of dedicate an entire service on that Sunday night to just pray to them, for them, and minister to them. And so just mark that in your calendars and plan to be here for that. All right, Philippians chapter number 3. If you have it, stand with me. And we're going to pick up where we left off before the summer, before Brother Colin came back. So all of you know exactly where that is. And so join me in that verse 12. Verse 12. Now, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, how it ministers to us. God, I believe that this portion of Scripture is so applicable to so many of our lives tonight. And so I pray that you'd help us just to grab a hold of the truth that is here, and God, allow it to make a difference in our lives tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Paul was a changed man. The Paul that met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was a changed man. He was headed to Damascus one way. He came back from Damascus. He had all new passions, all new purposes in his life. And in fact, he summarizes it better than I could ever summarize it in verse 10 when he said, here's my new passion, here's my new desire, and it's that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. His new passion became what all of our passion should be, and that is to know Christ. I mean, to really, really know Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him. But as he went forward with this newfound passion, this newfound purpose, this newfound desire, to know Christ, it's not surprising to us, knowing the Apostle Paul and knowing his testimony, it's not surprising to us that there was this powerful obstacle that was in his path. You say, what powerful obstacle was in his path? Well, it's simple. It was his past. It was his past. Wouldn't it be wonderful if by some miraculous event we could reverse life, like live life in reverse order? I was thinking that Cameron's great-grandmother died at 103, and I thought, that's awesome. If I live to 103, I still got like a year and a half before I hit my midlife crisis. I haven't even lived half of my life. That'd be pretty awesome. I don't know if I want to live to 103. The way my body feels at 50, I'm not sure 103 would be very comfortable living. But even at 50, if I could go back, start all over with the knowledge, with the wisdom, with the understanding that I have right now, wouldn't that be awesome? You know, begin again, knowing everything that you know now. I bet there's many in this auditorium, you would do a lot of things very different. There's a lot of things you wouldn't repeat. There's a lot of changes that you would make. You've gained this knowledge, and if you could go back, you'd say, I wouldn't put myself in that situation again. I wouldn't do that again. I wouldn't go there again. I wouldn't form that friendship again. I wouldn't date that person again. I wouldn't make that move in life. We all have that. So we have these memories. We have this past. And unfortunately, though, there's no miraculous event that's going to happen. There's no magic pill that we can take. So we cannot go back and turn back the hands of time. It's impossible to do that. So here's the good news for you tonight. Your past, your failures, You stuck with it. Well, that's good news, isn't it? You can't erase it. Yeah. Like, seriously, you got up on this Wednesday and you thought, I'm going to church tonight and I'm going to get encouraged. I just know preacher's going to get encourage me. So there's your encouragement. All of your mistakes, all of your failures, everything that you have done that you wish you could erase, you can't. You're stuck with it, so live with it. It's kind of the way it is. We can't do anything to change them, can we? I can't go back as a 13-year-old boy and say, that event, I change it. I can't go back to that early married life and say, that year, that time, that thing, I change. I can't do it. So where does that leave us? Does that leave us with no hope? No, of course not. There is hope. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ always gives us hope. There's forgiveness for the past in Christ. And that's really good news. That's the gospel. The past can give us some perspective. That's a good thing about the past. It can teach us about living in the present. I like to think of my past like a rearview mirror. As I'm going forward, I'm constantly looking in my rearview mirror and making myself aware of what's behind me and making certain that there's no danger behind me. And that's kind of what our past can do. It can be that rearview mirror. And I'm constantly looking in the past saying, I'm not repeating that again. I'm not going to do that again. That stung, that hurt, that caused a lot of pain. That messed some things up. I'm looking back and I don't want to ever go back there again. So as I go forward, I'm not going to forget the past. And it gives us a perspective. But the past can also be a prison. You see, it's possible to allow the past to put us in bondage. It might just be that even here on this Wednesday night, there's somebody, as you think of your past and you think of your failures and you think of things that you wish you could erase and your mind goes back there, they haunt you. See, our failures can cause us to see ourselves as failures who cannot break the pattern of failure in our life. And so many people, they live today plagued with their past. Paul could have very easily got caught up in this because Paul had a horrific past. And he could have allowed himself to be so plagued with his sin and his mistakes and his failures and the things that he had done in the past that it completely affected him in the way that he moved into the future. So the question becomes, how do we deal with the past? I'm going to be a little bit repetitive here, but I think there's three principal ways that people deal with the past. Let's be practical for a moment. First, people live in the past. One of the ways that people deal with their past is they live in it. People caught in this past pattern, they recount the past in great detail over and over again. They feel all the negative emotions they felt then all over again. These individuals beat themselves up almost every day for the events that were far gone, that far past, that happened many years ago, but yet they live in them and they live, allow them to affect their life each and every moment, almost of every day, right now in the present, because they live in them. I read a story this last week about a woman and who went to a lawyer to see what steps she could take toward her ex-husband. And she was just worn down with emotions. She was nervous. She was upset to the point that she almost seemed ill when she met with her lawyer. And she sat down with this man and trembling, she began to relate at length how bad her ex-husband was and how miserable her life had been since they divorced. And she began to say, I've got to do something about this. I've got to find a way to make certain that he's punished because he's been poisoning my son's mind against me and he's constantly interfering in my relationship with my son. I mean, she was completely affected by her divorce. She wanted this lawyer to say, what can I take against him? What action can I take against him to fix this? But as the lawyer sat there and observed her, he thought, this lady's pretty old to have a child at home. So the attorney finally asked her, he said, how old's your son, ma'am? And she said, he's 32. He said, well, how long have you been divorced? She said, 17 years. This is somebody who had made her divorce a career. No, it was a way of life. 17 years ago this happened. Her son's now an adult, and she's living in the past. Secondly, people can resign to the past. Some people just surrender to it because of what happened in their past. They decide they're never going to rise above it. They resign themselves to being what their past has made them, and they believe they can never be more than a product of their past. But I am thankful that's not the way it has to be, because thirdly, we can refuse to be dominated by our past, and this is the path that the Apostle Paul chose. We recognize that while the past is an unchangeable part of our lives, we are more than what the past has revealed about us. And we have a choice about how to deal with the memories of the past. The past can steal every ounce of a person's joy. This series through the book of Philippians is a series restoring the joy. And so if we're going to restore the joy, then we better figure out how to not be dominated by our past and how to deal with the past. So it all leads us to the question, how did Paul deal with his past? Seems to me he was pretty victorious as we read the book of Philippians. So how was the Apostle Paul able to deal with his past, as bad as it was? Three things tonight. Number one, he learned to live with the past. Notice I didn't say live in the past. He learned to live with the past. Here's what Paul says in verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul says, here's what I'm doing with my past. Notice this word. You might even want to underline it in your Bible. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting. What's Paul mean by that? See, it'd be nice if I could just stand up here and interpret this my own way and make it say something that it's not. But I have to be true to the text, and I have to be true to human nature. And I understand a little bit about human nature, I think. I understand a little bit about our minds, I think. You're smarter. I get it. But I think I have a little bit of understanding here. And here's what I know. Forgetting my past, that's impossible. I don't have a magic eraser. Wouldn't it be nice, those little white magic erasers, they work wonders. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just take that and rub it on my old bald head and say, okay, I'm getting rid of that. And I take what little bit of hair I have left away, but it's not taking that memory of what happened 10 years ago away. It's not taking that memory of what happened in my childhood away. It's not taking that one big mistake away. I can't. I can run to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to forget this. But wait a second, it's in my brain. It's in my mind. My mind is a wonderful thing that God gave me. But once it's in there, it's impossible to remove it from there. Oh, there's times that I can just kind of push it to the background, but things happen and trigger it, and thoughts, and it might be whatever that suddenly out of nowhere, that memory, it's back. And so when Apostle Paul said forgetting it, he cannot mean that we're just, okay, I forgot about it, I'll never remember it again. That can't possibly be the case, because we are not capable of doing that. Our brains do not work that way. So if he's not talking about amnesia, he's not talking about the inability to remember it at all, then what is he talking about? Every act, every word, every event, every situation, every circumstance, it is embedded forever in our minds. There are things in your mind that you don't even realize are in your mind. There are memories in your mind that you don't even remember that you remember. Did that confuse you as much as it did me? I remember, and this isn't a regret. This isn't something in my past. But I'll never forget doing my grandfather's funeral. And after he had passed away, I was flooded with memories. Flooded with memories. We sat around, we talked for days up to the funeral about memories of grandpa and this and grandpa and that. And it was wonderful. And the family came together and we all shared memories. I remember sitting down in my chair, getting ready to go up and preach. And I looked down at the little bulletin they gave. And there was a picture of a deer on it. And suddenly, and I'm talking about years, I hadn't thought about it. But the thought and the memory came flooding back into my mind from that picture of the time my grandpa, in his older years, with emphysema, killed his first deer. He'd always dreamed of doing it. And I said, "Grandpa, I'll help you." And so I took him out to a place where I knew that some deer would come by, some does would come by. And I'll never forget, with his oxygen tank setting it down there, put his gun on my shoulder to rest it so that it wasn't shaking. And he killed his first deer. And I hadn't thought of that memory in probably 10 years. And through the whole grieving process, and then I looked at that one picture and I'm like, I didn't even remember that. That was one of the most precious memories of my grandpa, and it hadn't even crossed my mind. I'm just saying there's things there. Every act, every word, every event, every situation, it's all there. So when Paul speaks of forgetting the past, he means that, this is what I think he means, that we must forget it in the sense that we no longer allow it to control our lives. We can't erase it. But we can say, I'm going to forget it in a way that it's not going to have control over me anymore. I believe Paul is saying, forget about the past in the sense that you do not allow your past failures, your hurts, your disappointments to keep you from experiencing God's best for your life today. For many, the past has held them hostage. They are held hostage by their past failures, by their past mistakes, by their past disappointments. I know what you're saying. Preacher, that's easier said than done. You're right. It is easier said than done. But by God's grace, it can be done. Christ can liberate us from the past. Christ came to earth to offer His Son on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven. Christ can forgive our past. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ can release us from our sin and the guilt of sin. Nothing in your past is so great for God to handle. There's no sin so big that He cannot forgive it. Christ can enable us to release the past and move on into the present and live for today, saying, yes, that was there. Yes, it was a mistake. Yes, I held the coats of those men as they stoned Stephen. Yes, I held men into prison and women into prison. Yes, I abused them. Yes, I fought against Christ. But I'm not going to let that dominate me anymore. I'm going to live in the present. It's almost like he grabbed a hold of the verse that Christ would give him when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." I'm in Christ now. I'm going to let the old be old, and I'm going to let the new be new. Paul himself is an example again of this truth. Despite his persecution of the church, which could have been a source of immense debilitating guilt in his life, he did not give in to its power to hold him hostage. I thought about this when I was putting this message together, and it's a thought I'd never had before in my life. But as I was going through it, I thought, Paul ministered everywhere. I mean, he went all over ministering to people. How many people do you think he crossed paths with that he had either thrown into jail, thrown one of their relatives into jail, and maybe even had somebody that they knew killed? And as they sat there and they listened to Paul preach, they're looking at him saying, you threw my dad in jail. You had my uncle killed. I remember the day that you bound me and you took me and you thrust me into jail for believing the very thing you're preaching now. And Paul could have looked out of there and he could have absolutely let that affect his entire ministry. But he didn't. In fact, he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12, and he says, and I thank God, Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he had counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And here's what he says. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ. I am what I am today because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant in my life. Yeah. Paul's testimony holds out hope to all who believe that they can never rise above their past. In a very real sense, a Christian can look at their life and say, I have failed in the past, I know it, but this is not the best that I will be. What has been, I put that in my notes, what has been, and immediately I thought of Kamala. I don't know why. What has been is not what, by the grace of God, I am or will be one day. No, I'm not stealing my messages from Kamala. So we're called not only to live with the past, but we're called to live in the present. Paul went on and said, I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul says that we must not only forget the past, but we must actively engage ourselves in the present. We all struggle, if we're not careful, with just a little bit of pessimism. And some of you, maybe you're eternal optimist. God bless you. Come and just, I'm not big on touching people, but come rub shoulders with me, rub my bald head, give me a little bit of that optimism because I'm not always the most optimistic person. But do you realize how unhealthy pessimism is? And how it creates a cycle of depression and despair? We can become so locked into a pessimistic way of thinking. The pessimist believes when things are going well, something will go wrong. When things can't get any worse, oh, they will. And anytime things appear to be going better, oh, I've overlooked something. Something bad's on the way. When we begin to think this way, we've convinced ourselves that the good things of life are always just beyond our reach. I love the illustration of Thomas Edison. And one of his assistants came to him one day and was trying to console him over a failure that he had achieved in a series of experiments that he had set out to find. And the assistant said, I'm sorry, sir, it's too bad. We've done all of this work without any results. Oh, said Mr. Edison, we have lots of results. We know 700 things now that do not work. There's a difference. Listen, we can be optimistic when we understand that God has a plan for every one of our lives. When we accept the fact that He is in control and that all things work together for good, that them that love God and called according to His purpose, we can begin to look at the future with hope. If we want to live successfully in the present, we must not only put aside the past, but we have to begin to develop this optimistic, biblical spirit and attitude that God is not done with me and He has a plan for me today. And then get busy. Do something today. See, the past seeks to trap us by discouraging us to the point that we're too exhausted and discouraged to try anything anymore. It's an ordeal for us to genuinely discouraged person to even sometimes get out of bed. The temptation to sit around all day and engage in hours of mind-numbing activities, it's very real. Sometimes the first step to restoring our joy in lives is for us just simply to get out of bed and go do something. Serve somebody. Pray for somebody. Encourage somebody. If you say, I don't know who to encourage, text me, email me, call me. I'll give you 10 names of people in our church on any given day. Say, they could use a phone call. They could use a text. They haven't been here in 2 weeks. Somebody could go by and just encourage them a little bit today. And I promise you, not 30 minutes into serving other people, and suddenly you won't be thinking too much on yourself. And when you walk away leaving a smile on somebody's face, or you walk out of a hospital room and someone says, "Thanks for coming and visiting me today," you're not going to walk out of there and say, "Well, that's depressing." You're going to walk out of there and go, "Man, I want to go visit somebody else. I want to serve somebody else." You might even find out that other people have it worse than you do. Keep things in perspective. Paul says that he's reaching forward to what lies ahead. The word he uses here, I'm not even going to pretend to pronounce it, but it's a picture of a foot race. And the Christian life is a commitment to do something as well as be something. In other places, Paul likens the Christian life, and we won't read all these verses, Brother David, but he likens it in Ephesians chapter 6 to a wrestling match. In Hebrews chapter 12, he likens it to a foot race. In 1 Timothy 6, to a boxing match. All of these are action terms. When Jesus calls us, it's not merely an invitation to believe in Him intellectually, but to follow Him, to go out and do something for Him. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "Not as though I'd already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." He said, I've got some work to do, but I'm going to get up every day. I'm just going to keep following after Him. I'm not perfect. I haven't completely been victorious over my past, but I'm going to get up every day, and I'm just going to follow after if I might apprehend that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Third, we're done. Live for the future. I love this verse. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In my back study in my office, and from years of running and races that I've done, I have a bunch of medals that I've won. And above those medals, I have these words: "Forgetting the things that are behind, pressing forward," or "pressing toward." Paul's determined to focus more on the future than he is on the past. He's not simply reaching forward, but the words he uses here, he is giving everything he has left for the endeavor. He says, "I press toward." This is the same word used in verse 6 when Paul talks about his zealousness and his persecution toward the early church. But now he's saying, "I'm forgetting that, and with the same intensity that I went after all of those things, with the same intensity and determination, I am pursuing God's plan for my life." We must have this determination and focus on the future if we're to overcome our demons of the past. Most everybody in here knows that I coach cross country. And so we just got a couple weeks left, and we're nearing the end of the season. And even yesterday, we were out at May Simmons, and we're doing some workouts, and they know Tuesday and Thursday, they're just not going to be fun workouts. And so I worked them hard. And if you know May Simmons and around Dunbar, I mean, there's hills, and you come around the back side of the lake, I mean, there's some big hills, and they had to run and run them hard. And the full loop and several other things. And then I said, "How are you guys doing?" "Oh, tired, coach. We're tired." I said, "Good. One more thing we're going to do." And we loaded everybody up and we went back over to the backside where the big hills were. And I said, "Oh, no, coach. What are we going to do now?" I said, "You know what we're doing. We're running hills." Okay. All of them. It's like 15 kids out there. So they'd start at the bottom, and they'd have to sprint up that hill. They'd get to the top, and they'd turn around and jog back. "How many of these are we doing, coach?" "Well, because you asked me, we're doing one more than we were. You want to ask again?" "No, sir." "Go." And they would. There was a great temptation the last 5-10 minutes of practice when they had very little left, that they were working up that hill. I mean, they were pressing. And I told them, "You do not slow down until you pass me. You do not slow down. And I'd watch them, and they'd get about 10 steps from me, and they'd start to back off. And I'd tell them, no, keep grinding. We work all the way through, and we work all the way to the end. You did all of that work, finish the last 10 feet. And you could see that grind, that pain on their face as they were working so hard. And this text came to mind because sometimes that's what we have to do. It's not easy. And the devil wants to beat us up over our past. But sometimes we just have to grit it out. We just have to grind it out and say, I'm not going to focus on everything. I'm not going to focus on all the miles that I've ran. I'm not going to focus on how hard this day has been. I'm going to focus on these last 5 minutes, and I'm going to focus on just finishing what's before me. Just a couple weeks. They'll run in the state championship and pretty heavily favored to win a state championship. And they're going to be excited, and their coach is going to be excited. It's going to be a wonderful day if everything comes together the way I hope it does. When they finish that, cross that finish line, and all five of my top runners finish, and we go off just to the side, and we'll turn around and we'll look up, and there'll be a great big screen there, and they'll just start listing the times, and the runners on the bottom and the schools on their top. And there's about 3 minutes there that we'll sit there and wait for them to start listing out the schools. And if we see our school's name at the top, they're not going to remember 1 ounce of pain. They're not going to remember any of the hurt. They're not going to remember any of the hard workouts. And if they do, they're going to go, oh yeah, it was awesome. It was all worth it. That's to wear a medal that says, I'm a 2A state champion. I'm not belittling it. But friend, the finish line that we get to cross, and when we get to stand before our Savior and we get to wait there to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. That's far better than anything up on a screen. That's far better. And when we get there, we're going to realize that whatever pain, whatever we went through, however hard it was okay and it was worth it, because that's what we wanted to hear. And so when you go out tomorrow and the devil tries to grab a hold of you and say, remember that in your past, you remember and tries to drag you down about your failures and your struggles, what you have to do is say, no, I'm not focusing on them anymore. I'm focusing on the future, and I'm focusing on the finish line, and I'm going to press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if you do, you'll restore your joy. Every head bowed, every eye closed.